Does your faith break through? Are you one of the few? Oh, are you one of the few?
Hello and welcome to The Few. This is episode 48, and we're glad you've joined the conversation today. Bill, how are you? This
48 episodes. Man, 48. We're almost about to hit our, what is that, our gold anniversary.
Yeah, absolutely.
50's golden, right?
Yeah.
If we get 50, then we're gold.
We're gold.
We're gold.
We're golden. So.
I'm doing all right. How about you?
I'm doing good. Doing good, lamenting the fact that a lot of people are still struggling with everything going on in the world today. But, you know, we're going to have a little bit of a conversation about that today, aren't we?
Yeah, a little bit. Some of the struggle that people have, they create for themselves, I think.
Yep.
Not that that's where we want to go with this, but it does seem we have a good way of shooting ourselves in the foot.
Yeah. Yeah, that's always the case. Wouldn't it be great to be able to rewind in life and to say, okay, every problem that I cause myself goes away. I get a redo and do over.
I've thought about that. But, you know, some of the problems that I've created for myself have been some of the best learning experiences.
Oh, yeah,
So if I remove those from my life, I'd have probably made other mistakes that might have been more painful. So, I'm not sure I want to go that
path. That's true. Well, maybe we could do a podcast where you and I just talk about all the mistakes we've made and what we've learned from.
Yeah, that would be a pretty...
We'll do that under a different name and a different name of a different podcast so nobody knows who we are. So,
got to save face a little bit.
Yeah,
transparency is one thing, but you know, I don't know if I need to be that transparent.
Right, right. We're all about vulnerability, but vulnerability has its limits, right?
Right. That's right.
So before we get into this conversation today, Bill, let's get into a little bit of front porch wisdom. Any front porch wisdom for us today, Bill?
Well, Ed, I just the other day, I had a conversation with one of our folks here at the church expressing some concerns about a ministry that we support outside of our church and just concerns regarding the financial dealings. And you know, we have participated, and I don't know if there's any foundation of the concerns or whatever, but basically what it all boils down to is the organization that with whom we've been partnered, they haven't really been the most transparent with the books.
And
you know, what I've come to firmly believe as a pastor, at least in churches and nonprofits, is that if you are not choosing to be transparent when it comes to money, you are asking for trouble. Transparency is the best policy when it comes to the finances in the church or the nonprofit. And I think it's actually the best policy when it comes to a business as well, particularly if you are, if you have other people investing in your business. You don't necessarily have to show where every single dollar goes, but you have a budget that people can see. They know that their money is where their money that they're investing is going. They know, you know, what the income looks like, what the outgo looks like, what profit's being made. And I think it just avoids a lot of trouble. And over and over again, I see people in ministry or nonprofits who get in trouble. They might not have done anything nefarious or out of bounds that they shouldn't have done, but because they failed to be transparent, the suspicion was raised and all the wheels fell off, you know? So, you know, my front porch wisdom is when it comes to money, transparency is the best policy.
Right.
You know, make sure that those who have put their trust in you, those who are supporting what you're doing, whether it's ministry or your business, make sure that they have access to know what's happening to the money. Cause if you don't, sooner or later, it's going to come back and bite you.
And it's not as easy, you know, it's not as black and white really either, Bill, you know, as we think sometimes. because I know what some people out there are thinking, you know, well, number one, just in our kind of individual society, it's like, it's none of your business where some of this goes, right? But in a church, now that's not usually the kind of motivation, but in a business, a lot of times it is, you know, it's really none of your business. But at the core, I think when you get past that, is this idea that, well, people really don't understand that, you know, it costs this much. So take a church for example, right? So there are so many people out there with so many opinions on what a pastor ought to make for serving a church, right? And yep. Some people, are very open with those ideas and yada, yada, yada. And so a lot of times, you know, people are just like, look, if we don't put it out there, then we don't have to deal with it. But really what you're saying is, if we don't put it out there, we don't have to justify it. We don't have to explain it. It's much better to explain it and just take yep. the people who disagree with it. You know, I mean, if you choose to pay your pastor X amount of dollars, then there should be a justification for that, a reason for that, a rationale for that, that whoever made that call made, the council, the board, the church as a whole, whatever. You know, and it should be open for people to know. Well, yeah, we do pay the pastor this much, and this is why. You know, if you can't justify it, if you can't, you know, make it rational, same thing with business. You know, I'm probably a lot of people out there going, ain't no way I'm going to let people know what I make, you know, as the owner or the CEO of the business. But the fact is that to be transparent, and I'm not saying that you need to say, hey, there's what every single person makes, but to know, hey, this is what we pay to our executives in salaries, you know. Well, if that embarrasses you, or if you can't really justify that as a business, then probably, you know, you need to rethink it. And so, yeah, I think that transparency is better. But again, I would say it's not quite as black and white. There are a lot of situations where, you know, it causes more problems than good in the business world and those kind of things to let too much information out. But the fact is, in the church world, especially from our tradition that we're in, Baptist, very congregational led polity, just needs to be out there. But then you also need to explain it in a way that justifies the reasoning behind it. Because I think that's where people get in trouble, is they just read it in a budget and they're like, well, why? You know, why does this person, and it's very seldom, why does this pastor make so little? It's usually, why does this pastor make so much, right? but sometimes it's so little. But, you know, to be able to justify that and to explain it is important. And like in anything else, you need to communicate it.
And I do think, you know, like when you are transparent, it does attract investment. Feel confident that those in leadership at the church or the nonprofit do with their funds what they say they're going to do, and they can, they know that it attracts people. I mean, like when as we've gone through this season of not being able to have worship services for 3 months, and then coming back together, and people still, you know, a limited amount, maybe a third of our congregation has come back. People have continued to be faithful, and we've gotten a number of unexpected gifts, larger than normal gifts, given because of their concern that the church might be falling behind or other things like that, which we haven't been. Praise the Lord. You know, we've been blessed in that regard. But because there is a trust that's been developed over time because of the way we manage the finances here at our church,
right,
and provide statements to the church congregation that you don't have to sign your life away to see, that cover not only what we're budgeted and what we're spending relating to that budget, but what the balances are in different accounts. Yeah. People trust us, trust our leadership to do and to manage those funds wisely. And so it attracts more investment. But not only that, it also, by the transparency, just really increases your credibility with people. And I think if you can find ways as a business owner to be transparent with your employees, and I know, like you said, there are limits on in terms of, you don't have to tell everybody's individual salary. You can say, we pay this much in salaries.
Right.
You know,
right.
For employee expenses and those kind of things. But
there are people that have Well, there are discrepancies in pay that, right. You know, sometimes it is hard to explain. People may not know the history of the merit raises and things like that that have happened. And so, so it's not necessary, I don't think, and it's not always wise to show the very detailed, you know, things that happen. But across the board, to be open and honest and transparent with this is where the money goes, right, is a principle that, and there's a difference, again, I want to reiterate, I think, between church and business on this. And the fact is that even in business, though, like you said, the transparency of, hey, this is how much we spend in executive salaries, this is how much we spend in this, this is how much we spend in that. You know, I mean, if we go at this from a Christian principle kind of thing, you know, the idea of accountability has been lost with a lot of folks. You switch it around and you go to the church and you say, you know, as a Christian institution, we want to be trustworthy and we also want to be held accountable, right? So if we are doing something wrong with the money, if we're spending it in a wrong place, then we want to hear that input. We want to have those questions. Frankly, you know, as a Christian institution, as our own individuals who are members of the church, they should say that to the church as well. Yeah, here's where I spend my personal money. Hold me accountable for my Christian life, right? See if that flies, pastors who are listening. Say, yeah, we're going to be transparent with the church's books if you all will submit your personal budgets to us. But the fact is across the board, as Christians, we should be more accountable to each other and holding each other accountable, more vulnerable, more transparent. And in this day and age, Bill, would you agree that when you and I grew up, institutions, by very nature of who they were just kind of automatically trusted? Now we live in a culture where that's the opposite. So it's even more important that we're transparent with those sorts of things.
Yeah. Things have definitely changed. We are far more anti-institutional than we were 30. Gosh, it's been more than 30 years ago since we were in high school.
Woo. Yeah, I know. We're old, man.
36. We're old. Holy cow. Yeah.
We are old. Tough. We're old school.
Get old. Old. Speaking of old, here's a funny story. Okay. I don't know if I told this already or not, but I'm going to tell it again. Patricia and I, my wife, you're allowed to retell stories. We went to get the ping pong table. Did I tell this on? I didn't tell this on the podcast.
I don't think so.
We went to buy a ping pong table used from a family in our community. We saw it on like Facebook Marketplace, something like that. And she said, we ought to get a ping pong table. And I said, I think we could have a lot of fun with that, family gatherings. And so it was a cheap price. So went and picked it up with the trailer and we were loaded in my trailer. And there were two fellas and two handsome boys, probably 11, 12 years of age. And, mm-hmm. and they were helping us get it on there. And as I was getting ready to tie it down, the one boy looked at me and he said, "So you buying this so your grandchildren can play on it?" And on the inside, I said, "Boy, you better watch what you're saying." But on the outside, what I said was, "Oh yeah, we thought we'd get this for our kids, but you know, I'm not too old to play it too." So,
right.
But it was humbling, it was funny. That's the first time that anyone has ever said out loud that they assume I'm old enough to be a grandpa. So that was kind of a sobering moment. I know my hair's white and has been for a while, but nobody ever said there. Who didn't know me if this was for my grandchildren.
Right.
So it was a humbling moment.
Yeah.
I'm getting old. That's for sure.
Yes, we both are. Well, my front porch wisdom today comes from a quote, and I use a paper planner. I think I've shared that on the podcast before, and it has quotes every day in it. And sometimes they're like, yeah, okay, whatever. But today, this was 2 days ago, it really jumped out at me. And it's by someone named Alvin Toffler. And I have no idea who Alvin Toffler is. So this is not a stamp of approval on anything else that he does or writes or anything like that. But the quote from him says this. It says, "The illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read and write, but those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn."
Hmm.
And I thought that really made me pause. You know, not those, the illiterate will not be those who cannot read and write, but those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn. Years ago, my oldest daughter played soccer on a peewee soccer team, you know, a small recreational league, I should say, soccer team. And she was older than most kids when she started. She was about 8, and there were a lot of kids started at 5 and 6 years old. And we were playing a soccer game, and I was one of those deals where, you know, I got roped into coaching. I knew nothing about soccer and had to learn real quick, but I was a dad. So I got roped into coaching. And so this guy approached us after a game, and he's like, "Hey, you know, are you her dad?" And I said, "Yeah, you know." He said, "Well, I'd like to put her on my travel team." And I looked at him and I was kind of shocked because I knew she's pretty good, but, you know, not like that good. And I said, "Well, you know, this is actually the first year she's played." He said, "I know." He said, "That's why one of the reasons I want her." He said, "I would love to coach somebody that I don't have to uncoach first." And, you know, that always stuck with me. And how many times in the church, how many times in the business world do we have to uncoach people before we can coach them, or they have to unlearn before they can learn a way of doing something in a new context? And in the age we live in today, and you look at the way culture changes and the rapid way in which the context in which we live changes, you know, we have to unlearn things all the time to learn new things, right? It goes back to that thing we've talked about before. Well, we've never done it that way, right? Well, yeah, you haven't, because you've never lived now. So now, yeah, got to do it a different way. And I thought that was some wisdom that it really made me pause. And I you know, took a second to think that through. And I know, because, you know, if I grow my hair out, it's gray too. That fact is, I'm getting worse at this. I mean, I really do think some of you out there who are getting older and you're still really good with change, God bless you. I have always been a person who loved change and drove change, but the older I get, the more I don't like it. The more I do want to fall back on stuff I know rather than wading through and learning something new, you know?
Well, I like stability and routine. So, you know, I have to really watch myself about being one of those. That's the way we've done it before. That's the way we've always done it, period. You know,
right.
I really appreciate, and I know I've mentioned him a couple of times in the past, but I do appreciate Don Whiteman, who is now with the in glory. I remember sitting down with him. He was 82 years at the time, 82 years of age. He is retired Baptist pastor. And what he said was he was actually serving as an interim pastor at, a Presbyterian church in the area. And, you know, he was talking about, he said, "Now, when I told him I'd do it, I told him that I would, if they would permit me, I would do, you know, I would officiate communion, and I don't have a problem with their theology on that." He said, but I just would not, I just can't do infant baptism. You know, I'm just not going to go there. That I can't agree with that. And then he said, "And, you know, Bill, one thing," he said, "I have been revisiting Calvinism." And he said, "I'm telling you," he said, "there's some awfully strong points that I struggle to argue against as I dig into this a little more deeply." And what I appreciated about that was, here was this guy who, you know, in the twilight years of his life and ministry, really, that he was still learning. He was still, in some ways, he was unlearning his Baptist teachings in some ways to give the opportunity to hear actually what Calvinism in some of those tenets that might disagree with his Baptist background was saying. So I thought that's impressive. I hope I could have that kind of quality about me when I get, if I live to be 80 years of age.
Right.
Right. Probably
he went, on, he went on to almost 90 or above 90. So, well, I tell you what, that's a great segue, I think, into what we're talking about today, because we have on purpose, and if you're a faithful listener, you know this, and I hope and pray this doesn't turn you off and send you away, because on purpose, we try not to get into too many divisive issues. Bill and I have our own opinions on things and are not afraid to share those opinions. But we have a purpose in this podcast and a purpose that we're doing through this, which is to really bring together this community of business leaders and nonprofit leaders and church leaders who are people who know Christ, who are in leadership positions, and how do you integrate that faith with your leadership? But we are going to go into something that might get a little bit political because I think it really speaks to where our opinion is about where we're at today in the culture, especially in the United States, and how that has bled over into not only our churches, but our other organizations, business, nonprofits. And you know, here's kind of where we're coming at this from. And Bill, you disagree with me. You know, we're going through some major quote unquote issues right now. You know, you take the issue of racism, you take the issue of COVID, you know, there are some big issues we're facing, but you know, our opinion is, and we're going to come right out and say, this is an opinion cast. Our opinion is that the reason we are reacting and dealing with this issue, these issues, the way we are today has a lot to do with who we are today and how we behave today and the culture that we live in. And in other words, these same things would not be dealt with the same 20 years ago or 10 years ago, or even maybe 5 years ago as they are now. And so we're seeing things happen that I think a lot of people are shaking their heads. They can't come together. And what we're going to throw out there today is this, or I'm going to throw this out, Bill, and then you respond to it. I think that one of the biggest things we've got going on today, and it's crept into our churches, our businesses, our organizations in general, because it's part of our culture, is just what we were talking about before. You know, this is my tribe. This is our, you know, collective thought. This is our collective opinion. This is where we stand. And I'm going to toe the party line on almost everything that the party releases. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, it does, unfortunately. And we see it, obviously we see it in the political arena. I mean, like, think about this. The politicians and the political parties, they try to segment us into as many subgroups as they possibly can and identify us so that then they can, you know, create this group that they can then make part of their coalition and be against the other groups that they're against. And I mean, right. Like, you don't hear that simply that the Democratic presidential candidate is winning the polls at this time, or that the Republican candidate is leading the polls at this time. You find out that he's leading among Black voters. He's leading among, steel workers that are unemployed and looking for work. He's winning among women. Right. You know, there's all these different categories of people that they divide us into. And I think in part it's so that they can pit us against one another and cast those who disagree with their perspective as the enemy. And it's happening over and over again. And what we're seeing, I think, in some of the riots and things is the fruit of that philosophy taken to an extreme. I mean, you know, if you can pigeonhole somebody into a particular point of view or perspective that your group deems as deems unacceptable or unworthy of consideration or less than yours in some way, you can find ways to demonize that group of people. And right. And when you demonize or dehumanize that group of people, then you're just a few steps away from the kind of violence that we've been seeing. And right. And I don't think it's unrelated. I really don't. Well, and it's just really, to me, when you think about where the kinds of things we've been experiencing could lead, it's sobering. I mean, it's a scary thought. You know, what's it going to be like 20 years from now, when some of these younger ones who are expressing their disagreement in form of protest, in violent protest, what's the world right. going to be like when they're in charge? You know, when right. they are the leaders, if it takes right. 20 years, you know what I mean?
Right. Well, and I know that what you're getting at there, just to kind of make sure people understand what we're saying, you know, we're not saying that the people who are rioting over racism are doing anything different than the people who are committing violence against another race because they are racist, right? It's right. this, it's kind of the, what we're saying is that when you have two groups of people who, and I'll use this phrase, you know, where, what happened to the common ground, right? Common ground doesn't exist anymore. You know, we have in almost every issue, we have us versus them, and there's no good dialogue going on. I mean, look at what's happening in America today. Show me where there's any good dialogue going on around the issues that we're facing. It is you either join my group, and if you join my group, then you're one of us. And if you don't join my group, then you're against us. And that's on both sides. You know, this is the point we're trying to make here, is that we don't want to try to label anybody as doing something wrong versus someone else doing something. That's the problem we have in our society today, right? So so Fleming Rutledge, and I might have mentioned this on podcast because it's really honestly been life-changing for me. The book I read on the crucifixion, I've referenced that several times. She talks about the line between sin and not sin, let's just say good and bad for sake of simplicity. That line runs through all of us, right? All of us are the victims of sin, and we're the victimizers. That's what sin is, right? We all have sinned against others, and we've all been sinned against. That line runs through us, but in our culture, what we want to do is we want to run that line between us. So you're the victimizer and I'm the victim, or I'm the victimizer and you're the victim. Now, don't take away from the fact that that is truth. That is reality. There are people that have been victimized by racism. There are people that have been victimized and oppressed over issues all over the place. And I don't, you know, at all do not want to belittle that. But we also have to realize that all of us are wrong. In some ways, all of us are sinners. In some ways, all of us are victimizers. In some way, we have to own that. We have to own our own culpability in the sin of the world. But at the same time, we're all on that side of we've been sinned against. And so, you know, if we run that line between us, then what we do is we try to prove that we're the good group, right? We try to prove that my side is the good side. And let's just look at it politically. You know, what is that not what's going on? I mean, I grew up in a certain political party. My entire family's part of a certain political party. But never in my life did anybody talk about anyone who was part of the other political party as being stupid or ignorant or, you know, or evil, or by the very nature that they're part of that party. That's all we hear now on both sides, whether you're Democrat or whether you're Republican. And that's where it comes in. Okay, so again, this Fleming Rutledge again says, one of the greatest fears we have in our culture today is that we're going to get kicked out of our tribe. And so if our tribe says this is what we believe, everybody agrees in that tribe. Now, I know some people out there are going, oh, I don't know if it's that simple, but let me just ask you a question. Peruse your Facebook and pick out 10 friends who are on each side of an issue, and then see if they're not on the same side of every other issue that comes up versus your other. And they will quote the same magazines, the same news sources. You can predict, well, they're going to go with the group. But where are the Christians who are going, no, there's good and there's bad in every camp, right? Yeah. We're willing to own the bad as well as the good, and to admit the sin and, you know, stand up for the oppressed, but admit that I'm also an oppressor, and that somewhere there's got to be common ground. Man, I'm fired up.
You are. You should. This political science degree that you earned in your undergraduate is starting to come out of you.
Well, honestly,
you have an undergrad in science, right?
I do have an undergrad in political science. Yes. What good that did me, I have no idea. But yes, I do.
Well, you know, you got to play politics in the church sometimes.
There is a lot of politics.
You got to play politics.
But don't you see this in the church now? I mean, I had a meeting with someone that I work with this week who's a pastor of the church, and they have literally had people leave the church because they ask them to wear masks. And it's got nothing to do with masks. It's got to do with their tribe has said you shouldn't wear a mask. It's taken away your freedom. Other tribes have said you have to wear a mask or you don't care about other people. And we see the same kind of behavior, right? Out of people who are for wearing masks and people who are against wearing masks, we see the same kind of behavior, anger at the other group who, you know, has no sense and yada, yada, yada. And no matter what group you're in, the way we behave toward each other is the issue we're talking about here. It's not, you know, I'm not going to sit here and argue. I wear a mask, right? I think it's the smart thing to do. But as a person who follows Jesus Christ, I do not have the right. There's a word that we'll talk about here in a minute. I do not have the right to treat someone like they're nobody because they disagree with me. I can tell my opinion. I can try to have a persuasive argument, but I don't have the right to devalue and dehumanize them because they disagree with me. And on every issue we face, we have to begin to understand that as people of faith, we need to value other people.
Yeah. And you know, one thing that I've found troubling, and we've talked about this in the past, really, as we talked about having this discussion, was, you know, how often I see some of our younger followers of Christ can be, you know, speaking love of Christ and love of brother and sister and, you know, serve your community in one post on Facebook, and then
unless
on
you the next disagree post, with me.
Yeah. And the next post, then they are, I mean, absolutely on the point or on the verge of using foul language in description of someone right. with whom they disagree and, right. and degrading them as how could they be so stupid? They're an idiot. Mm-hmm. They have no concept of biblical Christianity or, you know, and they will just lambast that person, lambaste, whatever, mm-hmm. However you pronounce that correctly,
right.
in ways that, in my mind, was unbecoming of a believer. And right. if you call them on it, and even if you do it gently and just ask, maybe you should reconsider the way you're presenting or the way you're taking this accusatory tone against this particular person. And
right.
and then, I mean, in one instance, I watched this back and forth where someone called this one person on, you know, who was an outgoing believer, follower of Christ, who had said some, you know, pretty derogatory things about a politician. And someone gently called them on it. And then that person, you know, was asking questions, and someone else piled in and realized that this girl was being questioned on what she was. And the other person started defending this young woman's faith and how she was a wonderful follower of Christ. But yet that person had the same opinion of the person that she was criticizing, you know. It's just,
right.
So my concern, when you look at, and I know that the generations that are behind us are the way they are in large part because maybe the way they've been raised by those of us who are ahead of them,
right.
or the way they've been right. taught or trained. So we are not without guilt. But when I look at the generations behind us, and I think about the way they interact with each other and the apparent lack of empathy for one another, for people who may not see things the way you see them, and how easy it is to send those text messages that can be cutting and crude, And to make these Facebook posts when you have no repercussions because of a face-to-face conversation or something like that,
right.
You know, you wonder where if we are trained not to have, if we're learning how not to have empathy for those with whom we disagree
or
respect for them as a human being and respect for their opinion, even if it is one with which we disagree strongly, then we really are preparing people for violent conflict. I mean, it just seems like that's a natural end result if we don't help people figure out how to live in ways that seek reconciliation or at least mutual respect because of, if no other reason, the sanctity of human life. You know, we're all created in the image of God. We are all created in the image of God. And that's what gives every single one of us value, not our opinion, not our perspective, not what we do for a living, not who we know. It's the fact that we are created in the image and likeness of Almighty God who loves us. Mm-hmm. So I think until we find ways to help people get back to that respect of our humanity. And what's funny is those that seem to be or who will argue is they're the greatest defenders of social justice. And this is going to reveal some of me, you know, some of the greatest defenders of what is socially just are being silent on the issues of violent protest that are going on right now, where people are being severely injured and killed in some of the protests that are taking place. And those that are supposedly in favor of, and really strong supporters of social justice are being silent on issues like that. And to me, I just don't, it's just inconsistent. And I don't understand how someone, those that would take that position can justify it or feel that they hold the high ground or the moral high ground on a given on that issue.
I think to be fair, you know, again, because I know everybody out there is going to, because this is proof of what we're talking about. Yeah. If you're sitting in your car or you're sitting in your office, you're listening to this right now, and what you're trying to figure out is, oh, they must be conservative. Oh, they must be liberal. Oh, they must be Republican, or they must be Democrat, or they must be this. They must be positive on the mask wearing, or they must be negative. Then the fact is you bought into that culture already that says, because what you're doing is you're trying to sort people out to where you can put them in a group. And then you can label the group this way. And you know, I remember reading years ago a book by Leonard Sweet called Soul Tsunami. And Leonard Sweet, he's kind of a futurist in the church world. And this was 20-some years ago. And he said that we're heading toward a world that is globalized, but also more local. And he called it glocalization, to be glocalized. And basically what he meant by that was that the more global we get, the more tribal we'll become. We will retreat into these groups for our own identity sakes. And what's happened is not only have we retreated into these groups for our own identity sake, but to foster our identity, we've labeled others on how they're different and how they're wrong and our group's right. And the whole thing you were talking about there, Bill, with people who are big on social justice and social action, only speaking up about certain kinds of social injustice, you know, I think is the same as those on the other side who may be in the more conservative camp who tend to say, hey, you know, we're about individuals and this kind of stuff, allowing some of the thoughts of hatred and racism and stuff to go on. So it's in both camps. It's in all camps. There's more than two. But the whole point is this, I think you used the word a minute ago that really gets to the heart of what we're trying to say here is that as people of faith, no matter what tribe we're in, we ought to be, number one, wise enough to know that there's good, bad, and ugly in every tribe. And it's okay, even if my friends don't like me agreeing with someone from the other camp's Facebook post, I should not be worried about getting kicked out of that tribe. And that's what's going on. I mean, honestly, I know from my own experience, I know from experience of others, you know, I kind of agree on this issue, but I'm not going to say anything because if I do, I'll get ostracized.
Yeah.
If I do, I'll no longer be a conservative. I'll no longer be a liberal. I'll no longer be a Baptist. You know, I'll no longer be this. And the fact is that where are we ever going to grow, or where are we ever going to come together with any kind of sense of common good and common ground with people who disagree with us if we can't admit that our group's wrong and we need to, your group's right on some things, and we need to come to some kind of conversation? And I think the word you used, which really sums it up, is we have lost. And since we are a podcast for faith empowered leaders, as faith empowered people, we have lost what it means to empathize.
Yeah. Well, you know, I do think I want to get to this idea of the issue of identity and the importance of it. I think that until we see our identity firmly rooted in our walk with the Lord, in our relationship with God, that we were created in His image to know Him, to be in relationship with Him, to glorify Him with our lives, and the primary holder of our identity, the primary shaper of our identity becomes that, then if we don't hold that, then we become prey or susceptible to other things stealing our identity and fashioning it into something else. But when we know who we are in Christ, and we know what He has done to deliver us from the power and the penalty of sin, and we know what He has done and the life to which He has called us, then that becomes the primary shaper of our heart, of our mind, of our attitudes toward other people, and we can become, we learn to be content with who we are. But also, as like if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, as the fruit of the Spirit is born out in our lives, the Spirit's presence and work within us, we have love, joy, peace. Those cultivate and come from our relationship with God. And then we have a patience, a kindness, and goodness, gentleness, self-control. All those things impact the way we interact with other people. And so when we root our identity firmly in Christ and His work in our lives and the transformation that His Spirit brings in us, then our identity is correctly founded, and we won't as readily be susceptible to identity politics or feeling compelled to stay with or identify with a specific group in ways that would be detrimental to our testimony for Christ.
Right.
And
it doesn't mean that these groups go away, and it doesn't mean we're a part of the groups, right?
Right.
So you go to the New Testament, and in Christ there is no, Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, nor slave nor free. Well, we know that in the early church, when that became a reality for the people in the early church, there still were Jews and Greeks. And I'm sure there were still Jews saying the Greeks think this way and Greeks saying all Jews think this way, right? But the fact is that there was something that superseded the tribe. They belonged to something that was bigger, and that something bigger was to belong to Christ, who called them to love one another. I think you can't get away from the fact that, when you look at what people are putting on Facebook toward other people who believe in Christ, who think differently than they do, rather than trying to persuade them of their point, they're turning them into it's us and them, they're the enemy, they're the enemy. Okay, fine. Well, if they're the enemy, then the Bible even tells you how to treat them, Love your enemies. Right. So I don't understand how anybody thinks we're going to solve problems without understanding what you're saying there, especially for people of faith. And let's take it two places. First of all, let's take it into the local organization. Right. How does this, what does this mean for a leader who is a faith-empowered leader, who is the CEO of a company, or the executive director of a nonprofit or the pastor of a church? What does it mean?
Oh, you're asking me?
Mm-hmm. It means, none of these other people listen and have an opportunity to speak. Okay. So
you well, what say does something. It mean? I think it means that we have to do, we have to intentionally engage those that we lead in ways that help them learn to relate to others constructively instead of dividing into groups. That would be one thing that comes to my mind.
Right.
The church that I serve, we have part-time staff and full-time staff, and the age range is 31 to 78.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm right in the middle. We've got three on the younger age of the spectrum. I'm in the middle, and two or three on the older age of the spectrum. And so when we have a staff meeting, we start talking about change in the church.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
right.
We got some different perspectives. And right. And sometimes some of the conversation can get heated, because what happens is they are putting the label on that staff member, that staff member is in that camp. And if you don't notice it, if you don't pay attention to what's going on, then you see it as just a conflict that can be overlooked. But really, in that setting, what I think we need to learn to try to do is help people see it for what it is and to have constructive conversation. And what I will say is that for the most part in our staff meetings, we have learned to allow someone to speak their mind and to do so respectfully, and then be able to constructively disagree and respectfully disagree. And right. I think that's a learn that that's something that we have to help our folks learn,
right.
Because they're not getting it anywhere else.
We should be the example. The church should be the example, and leaders in the church should be the example. And what just, you know, frosts my pumpkin, more than anything, is looking on Facebook and listening to the conversations of church leaders who are perpetrating this kind of behavior as much as anyone out there in the world, labeling people, saying, you know, stereotyping and making assumptions that if you're in this group, this is what you think, this is who you are, this is why you're bad, this is why you're evil. Fact is, you're right. Every group, every person is evil. Every person sins, you know, but there's good in those groups too. So go to the book of Jonah, right? So a few weeks ago, I was listening to one of our local pastors. Shout out to Mark Evans, pastor at the First Baptist Church of Weston. He was preaching on Jonah, and he was talking about this in terms of just the story of Jonah. And I really had never thought about Jonah in this way, but you look at what happens in the story of Jonah. Jonah is lifted up as the hero in the book, basically, in some ways, you know, because he finally, after disobeying God, after fleeing from God, he finally does what God asked him to do. But look what happens. You know, you all out there know the story. You know, God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. God wants to work in the Ninevites. Jonah doesn't want God to work in the Ninevites because they are what? They are those people.
They are
that other group that he understands to be this, this, and this, but God understands them to be people created in his image that he wants to work in and save. And so he does. And what does Jonah do? You know, and I see this so much in our society today, you know, right? Like, do we really want other people to experience the love and grace of God? Or would we rather those people just get what's coming to them, right? And Jonah, you know, goes up and builds himself a little shelter and camps out and sulks and pouts and complains and whines because God did a work in those people who he doesn't like and he thinks are ignorant and he thinks, you know, don't have any sense, and the same kind of things we hear out of folks. And I get this sense from so many people today, even in the church, you know, even people of faith, is we really don't want those people to grow, to experience God. We don't even think they're even valuable enough to be a part of what God's doing. And hear this, I believe it's all motivated by, that's because we're right. We are the ones who know what God wants. We are the ones who are right. Just like Jonah, those Ninevites, they're not going to do what God wants, right? And I have nothing to do with them as a result. And so I don't know about you, Bill, but that book speaks, I think, volumes to what we see in our culture today.
Yeah, and I hadn't really thought about it that way or from that perspective either, but it really does. And, when you read God's conversation, it's not really that long with Jonah right. at the end, because Jonah gets ticked, I knew you would do it, the people turned away and God relented, he went up on the mountain to watch God destroy him and he didn't. And
right.
doggone it, Lord, I knew you'd do that. And he was right. angry about it. And it's probably because he felt they deserved the punishment of God.
Yes. Yes.
He really did. Yes. And it was a motivation, whether it was hurt or anger or prejudice, or maybe some Assyrian soldiers killed his family. We don't know why he hated them so much, but he had a horrible attitude toward them. And yet God didn't excuse that. God didn't say it's okay that for you to be angry with them and to be upset with me the way you are because of my choice to deliver them. He reminded them that, they were made in my image, just like you are. Why wouldn't I have care and concern for them? And
if I can paraphrase, who do you think you are, Jonah?
Right.
Are they your people? They're my people, And I think that's the thing. So if you're out there on Facebook and you're putting things on Facebook like, well, if you wear a mask, just unfriend me now, right? Go ahead, Jonah, put that out there again, right? If you're from Nineveh, unfriend me now, or if you don't wear a mask, unfriend me now, right? I mean, come on. How in the world have we gotten to this place where we can't even have a conversation? And Bill, like you said earlier, if I love history and I love American history. I read for fun. I read biographies and stuff of people in early American history. The rhetoric before the Civil War in the United States of America is like the rhetoric now. The way we have split into camps and don't see each other as valuable human beings is exactly what's happening now. And let me reiterate again, this is not an argument for conservatives and it's not an argument for liberals. As Christians, I don't care if you're conservative or liberal, we need to stand up to injustice in the world. The racism that goes on in the United States of America and across the world, Christians need to stand up for the oppressed. They need to stand up for injustice. I totally believe that with all of my heart. But I believe that we need to be consistent in our standing up for the oppressed. And that means standing up and admitting that I'm a sinner. I don't have it all together, and every other person out there that God has created has value. And maybe what they're doing, I don't approve of. Maybe I think what they're doing is absolutely horrible. And maybe I even need to stand up and say, what you're doing is absolutely horrible and it's against what God has called us to do. But at the same time, I'm not going to make a leap from that to, you're not a person that's valuable. You're not a person that God loves, that God can redeem, and those sorts of things. There's got to be some sense of where, and let's just take it down to something that really is nothing. And again, we may lose listeners over this, but who cares? The fact is that this thing about the mask, we're in a very unusual time where I know most of us feel like we don't know what to trust, right? Numbers change every day. One article says one thing says exactly the difference. But the fact is, it is really immaterial of whether we find out a year from now wearing masks helped keep COVID from going rampant or it didn't, doesn't really matter. If there's a choice, I mean, if there's a chance that it does, what in the heck does it really matter that you got to put a mask on to walk into the store? You know, I mean, my daughter is walking into a Walmart 2 weeks ago and has to stand for 10 minutes while a woman cusses and yells and screams at a minimum wage employee standing at the front door of Walmart who had nothing in on the decision, take this berating from this adult woman because she wasn't going to put a mask on to go in that store. You know, if you got a medical problem, you can't wear a mask. This is a totally different situation. But if you are just so belligerent that you think a mask is really that big of a deal, then, you know, seriously, get over yourself. Rant over. Man,
yeah,
we really stayed away from all this stuff. Now I feel like we're just puking it all over the place.
Yeah, just unload. Well, I do think that if we have a proper view of ourselves before God, and if God's Spirit, if we are allowing God's Spirit to work within us, that we should be motivated toward humility.
Yeah.
I think, you know, God's people, God's Spirit at work within them, we are moved toward humility. And I know that there are often times when I'm not humble, that I think I'm better than somebody else in a given situation, or that maybe I'm smarter or whatever else. But if we don't allow God's Spirit, and I think this is what I think it all comes back to. I think the only hope for us in all of this is that if faith-empowered leaders can, in their place of service, if they can model the kind of behavior we're calling others to, and then help others do it and not tolerate, like for instance, if a church meeting starts to go sideways, let's say you're having a business meeting at the church, it's a controversial subject, it starts to go sideways, what would be wrong with the pastor, the moderator, whoever's moderating that meeting, to call them on it?
That's not who we are.
This is not who we are. We are going to pause the conversation until we can move forward with it in a constructive manner that is respectful of everybody in this room, regardless of where they stand on the issue. Mm-hmm. I think as leaders, we've got to do that, because that's the only way we're going to teach our people. And if this is going to change anywhere, I think the church really can lead, and God's people should be able or should be willing to lead in this way. And so I think it starts with us modeling it before those that we lead, but then also calling it out of the people that we are leading. When we find that kind of attitude, that kind of behavior taking place or beginning to fester in our organization, we've got to address it. We've got to figure out how to mediate. We've got to teach people how to constructively deal with their differences. And I think if people can't learn and are unwilling to learn, then maybe it's a time for parting of ways.
Right.
And that's a hard thing to say, particularly for a pastor, if we're talking about a church member.
Right.
But you get
to seriousness issues, right? You get to serious issues. So we're talking about issues in the church. We're talking about, you know, wearing a mask during a COVID pandemic, you know, but you do get to serious issues where genocide is happening in a country, where, you know, racism is happening to where people are being harmed and oppressed. You know, you do have to stand up. You know, you don't excuse the sinful behavior of people who are in the other groups. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is to realize that sinful behavior is in you as well, right? So that's where the humility comes, where, you know, this person has committed an atrocity and I'm angered by it and I'm hurt by it, you know, but at the same time, I realize that I am a sinner saved by grace, and that I am capable of incredible evil in my own life because of sin. And that's maybe one thing, Bill, we haven't talked about on the podcast enough, that I think we've lost this concept of sin and the pervading sense of sin in the world, not just as individual sins I commit, but as that power of darkness that is part of our world and part of every one of our lives that we are enslaved to and only set free by Christ, right? And and that's the only place the freedom can come from. And so, you know, there's this sense in which we are sinners, and yes, you know, how do we stand up and excuse the actions of Nazi Germany? We don't, right? We don't. But, you know, we also realize that in all of those quote unquote oppressive groups, everybody's not the same. And there are people that God can still work in and work through. And if we want to break through, if we really feel like we have a message that is on the right side and we want to break through, the last way we're going to do that is by dehumanizing people. You know, it is to love your enemies in a way that you can build that common ground, have those conversations with people you completely disagree with. I'll give you a personal story that with me, you know, I grew up in West Virginia. You know, if you don't know West Virginia, then you should come visit our beautiful state because it is a beautiful, beautiful place, you know, but I grew up hunting and fishing, and that's not the way we say it here. We say hunting and fishing, but for all of you educated people out there, yes. I grew up hunting and fishing, and I grew up living in the woods, you know, and doing those kind of things, you know, and the fact is guns are a part of our culture. You know, we grew up hunting. We were taught how to respect a firearm. We were taught how to never point it at someone, how to, you know, it was a dangerous item that you treated with respect. It was a tool for hunting and target shooting and stuff like that. You know, I grew up, I have friends from inner cities. You know, I had a conversation with a guy one time, another pastor. We were sitting around, we were eating dinner together, and the whole idea of gun violence came up. You know, well, now we're on two completely separate sides of the aisle when it comes to quote unquote gun control politics, right? And he begins to tell his story of one of his son's friends being killed in a drive-by shooting, and he's weeping. You know, this is a horrible thing that's happened. It's a horrible injustice that has happened. And he begins just to bawl at the table. The grief of this, it's been years ago, but the grief of this is still so raw and so real for him. You know, I had an option at that time to retreat into my camp and to begin to scream and argue about it wasn't the gun that killed your friend, your son's friend. It was the person, you know. I had all these taglines I could use as a person from the culture I'm from. As a Christian, the first thing I could do was weep with him and tell him how sorry I am that happened, you know, to his son's friend, right? I didn't blame anybody else and all that. And we sat down and we began a conversation in which at the end of that conversation, I really honestly believe that he saw more of the perspective of the culture I was from, the tribe I was from. I saw more of the respect of you from the culture and the tribe he's from. And while we didn't settle any great differences that day, I can tell you this, that if the two of us sat down to try to come up with some common sense ways to regulate guns in our society, we would be much more equipped to do so because we cared for one another and respected that we both come from different places than if we would have screamed and yelled and said, you're one of those, you're one of those, you believe this way, you don't care about people's lives, and you only care about this, and you only care about that. You know, but that's where we got to get in this country. We've got to get back to, this is an individual that's a real person who has a different outlook, different experiences, and I got to love them enough to listen, understand, even make sacrifices for them, sacrifice some of my rights so that I live out my responsibilities as a person of faith, because we live in a culture where responsibilities have taken backseat to our rights everywhere, you know, and yet all through scripture, we see people, you know, Paul says what, you know, I'm free to eat meat, but I don't eat meat in some places because it's a stumbling block to a brother, right? That's a sacrifice of your rights for your responsibility. And we got to get there. We got to get back there.
You know, and it was my hope that we could live. You know, one, I think one of the sad realities of the book of Jonah is we don't know what happened to Jonah.
Right.
You know, after his confrontation with the Lord, you know, after his preaching that caused a great revival in Nineveh,
right,
for which anybody else would have been thrilled, and he's mad, and mm-hmm. and he ends up with that conversation with God. The way it ends basically is with God saying, "Should I not, you know, love these who were created in my image? You know, why wouldn't I?" And it just ends at that. And I think, you know, what we should desire is to live our lives in a way that people don't need to wonder how our story ends. We need to live our lives in such a way that we reflect Christ in all that we do, in our dealings with people, which will require that we treat everybody with respect, even those with whom we disagree strongly. It doesn't mean that we can't confront in very strong terms things that are absolutely and abjectly wrong. But we treat people who do not see things the way we are with respect because of our love for the Lord and the love that he's put in our heart for them. And if we live that way, then if our life would end abruptly, you know, we know people can write a good story about us. We don't have to wonder whatever happened to that person. We need to live in ways that there's no question. And that's not easy. It's not easy to be the one, you know, like I think of getting in a dialogue recently with someone and it started to get heated. And I was reminded of Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. So in the midst of that conversation where we were starting to disagree and tempers were starting to flare, you know, it was like the Holy Spirit reminded me. And I had to choose at that point not to keep going down that road of aggression or increased frustration and dial it back a notch. And I think that's the kind of ways, the choices that we've got to learn to make, because if we don't do that for ourselves and for our families, for the people that we lead, then we shouldn't expect, or we should not anticipate people who don't have Christ or faith resident in their lives to respond that way.
So we
need to,
and that ought to be the difference. That ought to be the difference for people who are listening today who are workplace leaders. Yeah. You know, you're not going to work in a place where everybody is in your camp. And yet your faith is going to be reflected, not in how you deal with the people in your corner, but in how you deal with the people across the aisle. It is, how do you behave with them? How do you empathize with them? How do you try to understand the different point of view they bring? You know, how do you stand up for them, you know, when they're not in your camp? And those sorts of things, you know. And Bill, we gotta land this plane, because we had a long podcast last week. Thanks for all of you who held it. Hang on. Yeah. We're gonna try not to make it as long this week. But you know, that's the thing, right? I mean, if we're going to be people of faith and we're going to be leaders, we ought to be the people that the rest of the world can look at as we're examples of what it means to disagree. And to, yes, stand up and for injustice, but to realize that we are just as incapable of injustice as anyone else. And our, you know, everybody can't be pigeonholed into a group. Every person who looks this way, thinks this way, votes this way, does not believe everything that everybody else. And, you know, and so we've got to get away from that and realize our identity as faith people should be in Christ. Yeah. That's the group we identify with, and that calls us to be and act a different way.
And live in ways that manifest evidence of God's Spirit present within us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Yes, absolutely.
Against those, there is no law. That's biblical, man. That's scripture right there.
That's it. That's it. That's it. Let each esteem others better than himself. In themselves, you know, responsibilities over rights, you know,
that sounds like a good conversation.
Yeah, it's, well, I think, you know, it's really just everything we've talked about. So again, I'm sure some people misunderstood us because the culture we live in doesn't allow us to hear people once we put them in a group. So if you put us in a group early in the podcast and you listen through the whole thing, take us back out of the group, because we're trying to speak to our own tribe and every other tribe that, look, if we know Christ, we're in one big tribe, and we all belong to a bunch of other groups as well. But, you know, we need to understand that we are people of the book and of Christ, and we need to be living that way. So, all right, if you want to continue this discussion, first time Bill and I may have got a little controversial on you, so if you want to totally disagree with us, we'd love to see you do that. We would appreciate you empathizing and trying to understand our point of view a little bit as you do it, and don't be mean. But I mean, we can take you being mean to us, but if you go into the Facebook group, try not to be mean and lump everybody else into one group, have a discussion that not only the issue is worth discussing, but the discussion itself glorifies Christ. That's what we're looking for. So we would love to hear your opinions, your disagreements, your agreements, in the few group. And if you want to reach out to us about anything else, you can email us at edit@renewts.com. And until next week,
we hope that you are one of the few.
Does your faith break through? Are you one of the few? Oh, are you one